I want to welcome you here today to our service. We're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. Today, the name of my message is going to be Abortion and the Christian View. Might as well just jump right in, hadn't we? And it's a very controversial subject for some, and I know it can kind of bring out feelings on all sides. Many people feel very strongly. As a matter of fact, probably could be a 50-50, but this subject was not on my list of things to do. Last Monday morning, I woke up, and all of a sudden, I just felt impressed that the Lord said, I want you to preach about abortion. You know, and that's, I don't shy away from things that the Lord tells me to do, you know, but I do know that with it comes a little bit of things. So we're going to approach it from hopefully a way that everybody can kind of absorb it in the way that God wants them to. Lately, just to jump right in, there's been a lot of big-time ministries around the United States that have come out saying that, you know, a Christian should not vote for a candidate that supports abortion. And that's pretty, laying it right out there. And there was a movement where they did the thing in Washington, D.C. I had a family member that went out to that, and they talked about it, and that was one of the predominant messages. So, and as you look around things, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit does different things at different times and different, He'll speak to different ministers to do different things. And I really feel that this is a message that we need to kind of think about. And we're going to look at the Bible today to see if that statement is true. You know, should a Christian vote for a candidate or support abortion? And hopefully it'll make us look inside to see what our beliefs are, and we can be a loving witness for Jesus Christ also. You know, it's not about putting people down. It's about picking people up. So the goal is not to be political, but, you know, sometimes it gets there. And we're going to look at several passages today. Now, something I'd encourage you to do. Last Friday night, my wife and I watched the movie Unplanned. Has anybody watched that yet? A few of you? Okay. I encourage you to, you know, rent that, or I think it was on Amazon Prime or something like that, if you have access to that. But, you know, it really does a really good job of explaining the message of abortion and one person's life and how they dealt with it. And I don't want to be a spoiler alert, but you know, there is a few pictures that can really make you cry, but for the most part, it just really makes you think. And I think that's good. So I don't think they won an Emmy, but I do believe this with all my heart. When they get to heaven, they're going to get a well-done, good, and faithful servant, because they brought a really good message, and hopefully people understand it. All right, the passage I want to look at today, we're going to start off. We're going to look at quite a few today. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. Okay, that's the key. And there are a few who find it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the unction of the Holy Spirit here today. We thank you for, Lord, that you're just challenging us through your word and what the Bible says about this subject. Lord, I pray for just a strong, powerful touch of the Holy Spirit today in this service and with anybody listening to this message. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name, amen. To start this off, I want to look at it from the idea of the pain of abortion. The pain of abortion, okay? To me, there's forgiveness. And that's what we have to remember. There's forgiveness for those who have maybe had an abortion or anything that maybe they feel draws them away from God. So this message is not to condemn people, but really to offer hope. Because I do believe with all my heart that there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ for no matter what you and I do. And we have to remember that. And we have to remember that when we're ministering to other people. Because I think it's wrong for us to ask God to forgive us if we're not willing to walk in forgiveness towards others. Okay? So we need to remember that as a church. And also, I just want to say that, you know, we're not here to judge anybody, but to show truth, because truth is what sets us free. And it's important that you and I grab a hold of truth. And just because something is very difficult to talk about sometimes doesn't mean we should ignore it. And I believe that a lot of people sometimes ignore this subject because they don't want to get into a conversation about it. So we need to really jump all the way in to really see where we stand on this. To me, it's hard to shed innocent blood and not be affected by it. It's going to make a difference in our life if we shed innocent blood. There's something they call PASS, which is post-abortion stress syndrome. And when I looked this up, you know, what it is, it's the residual pain of abortion that gives feelings, because what happens, a lot of people have done that, they, you know, we don't want to cope with that, and we don't want to deal with that pain, so we suppress it, and we push it down, and everybody knows that if we push our emotions down, especially grief or problems like that, it's going to come out in other ways of our life, and just going to affect us. So, you know, I want to offer hope to somebody who's maybe had that there is through Jesus Christ. And what happens, though, is we get feelings of grief and anger. There's also shame. There's guilt and other mental and physical turmoil manifest in the way of depression, anxiety, and the inability to forgive yourself. And it makes us emotionally numb. And it causes difficulty with relationships, nightmares, and suicidal urges, just to name a few of the other symptoms. So there's quite a bit there, isn't there? You know, because, you know, innocent blood, you know, it's one thing, I believe, if you're going to defend yourself, you know, and you have to maybe take somebody else's life. But when we shed innocent blood, that's a different story. And to me, that makes an effect on us emotionally. But like I mentioned, there's freedom in Christ for the pain of abortion. You know, I believe that women who have had an abortion need to know that Jesus' arms are open wide and ready to bring healing to their wounded soul. And we as a church also need to have our arms wide open, ready to bring healing to somebody who is going through this kind of pain. Because that's what it is, because the devil is a liar. And he's going to come in, he's going to try to make us think that we've sinned too far and we've fallen away and there's no hope for us, because that's the biggest lie of the devil. Now, primarily culture, see, we have a cultural conflict going on, and that's kind of what we're going to deal with today a little bit. See, the church is somewhat dismissed and accused of being judgmental, and sometimes some people are judgmental. We've all missed it. We've all maybe said something wrong. We get our emotions out there, and, you know, it's wrong to call somebody who's had an abortion a murderer. I mean, that's not going to open any doors for dialogue, is it? That's just going to close the door. So that's why we need to make sure that we process this in a godly way. Yes, it is wrong to have an abortion, but yet we need to try to reach out to somebody who has had one and try to bring them into the body of Christ and bring healing. Now, we're accused of being narrow-minded, and that scripture I started with talks about narrow is the way, correct? So if you're accused of being narrow-minded, that's okay. Because we are narrow-minded if it comes to the things in the Word of God. We don't have a lot of wiggle room in there. We can't use grace as a doormat for any kind of lifestyle that we want to live. We have to follow God's Word to the best of our ability. And I think God's grace can get us there. You know, I'll be honest, just because I hate abortion does not mean I hate the women who have had abortions. You know, I feel that I'm mature enough to be able to separate the sin from the person. I was a sinner myself, and I still do sin. So I know that, you know, these are issues that you and I need to grapple with and be able to deal with in our life. You know, like I said, the Bible says narrow's the way that leads to life, and that's what I want to talk about today, is the importance of life and what we need to do about it. See, to be a Christian, we need to adopt a narrow biblical view on issues that matter to God. And believe me, life matters to God. It mattered so much that He sent His only Son to die so that you and I could have life. So life is very important, and that's what we need to come to grips with. See, the word abortion is not in the Bible, but there's a lot of information in God's Word that talks about life and about the shedding of innocent blood. And I'm not going to beat around the bush today. I plan to reveal the truth in God's Word, and we can either choose to accept it or deny it, you know, because we all have a free will. Now, in saying that, you know, I myself, ever since I got saved, there's been a passage in Ezekiel that's always jumped out to me in Ezekiel chapter 3, that when God tells me to say something and I don't say it, the blood is on me, on my hands. But if I do say it, I've delivered myself, and then it's up to the other person to choose. And I really feel that's the stance that a believer has to take in their life. So as I share this, you know, I believe that I'm doing what I feel God has led me to do today. Now, you can disagree with me, but I encourage you not to disagree with God. You know what I'm saying? Because it's very important that we walk in tune with God's word. So I'm going to ask a couple questions before I jump into my message, okay? The first question I want us to ponder and think about is, just because abortion is legal in the United States, as a Christian, what should be our stance or our response? Because we live in two worlds, right? We live in the United States of America, and in the United States of America, there's certain rights and things like this that need to be, that we live under. But also, as a believer, we're a citizen, our citizen of heaven, heaven. And it's important that you and I understand, you know, what it is, our rights and rules that we live by there. So we got to try to jive those two together. My next question is, do we place the importance of God's word higher than the law of the land? Okay, that's a valid question. That's something that each Christian probably has to deal with. Next, should we as Christians try and change the laws so they line up closer to God's word? Should we as Christians advocate for change? You know, what is it we do with what we've had? And lastly, which is a little more hard-hitting, Christian, do we place a woman's right to choose higher than a baby's right to live? And that's the question we have to answer today. What we feel about that question. Next passage I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Very familiar passage for all of us, I hope. It says, then God said, so when God says something, we ought to listen. It says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, what I want to look at today, and my second point, is the idea of wanting to play God. This is something that many people sometimes come to struggle with in their life, where we kind of feel that we're a God on ourselves. See, we were made in the image of God, okay? And we were created to reflect His image. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, to reflect the image of God means that you and I need to reflect God's character, okay? So when we look in Scripture and we try to see what God is like and what He says, you know, we look at God in the Old Testament and then we look at Jesus in the New Testament and we see the character of God and what we need to do. See, that is something that God, it's not just a noble idea, but it's something that God desires for us to do. He gave us dominion over the animals, but not over who gets to live and who dies. Not over who gets to live and dies. He gave us dominion. So when you're in dominion, you're in charge, people. We're in charge here. We need to be the adults in the room, okay? Now, verse 28 goes on to a little more about what we're talking about. I'm not going to read it, but you can look it up. It says, God said, be fruitful and multiply, okay? That means reproduction. Now, if there was no reproduction, we would die as a human race, correct? We'd be dead within, you know, hard to say, 100 years or less. Less than 100 for sure. With no reproduction. We would die as a race. So, I believe God made sex pleasurable so we could reproduce, and there's other reasons too. So we need to come to idea what those are about. So, sex is for pleasure, but primarily sex was created for the preservation of our species, okay? That's why it was created. Because we need to reproduce, we need to replenish the earth, okay? So, with that, there's also the other side of sex that, you know, God talks about between a husband and wife, you know, and sex is pleasurable, you know? But with that pleasurable part of sex, to me, there comes a great responsibility. A great responsibility with that sex. See, we are selfish if we only look at sex from the pleasure side and not assume the responsibility of what can happen when we have sex, okay? you have to be fairly naive to not know that if you have sex, there may be an outside chance that you might make a baby. Okay? That's pretty simple to understand. That's how it works. Okay? And we need to come to grips with that. So when God gave us dominion, He gave us responsibility, and we need to be mature enough to be able to handle that responsibility in what God wants us to do. But what happened is that, you know, mankind got tricked or duped by the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For God knows," this is the devil talking here, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay? This was the serpent talking to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he tempted her so that she would be like God. Be like God. And see, that's what happened, is that, you know, when you feel that you're a God, you get to the place where you think that you have a right to choose what is good and what is evil. And see, that's where we get into trouble, is when we choose to not submit ourselves to the teachings of God through the Bible. And when we think that we can call the shots for ourselves and we can live outside God's word and then come back in just for a little bit. And, you know, the best way is to find out what God's word says about something. And that's what we're doing today, so that we can be able to understand what God's doing. And see, there's danger lurking in our lives, and especially in our culture today, if we look around, is that when everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And there's a warning in the Old Testament about that, because every time Israel, they would come back to God, well, then they would fall away from God, and everybody started doing their own thing. And when they did their own thing, God let them get into trouble, and then they let them in a mess, and then some of them got sent to captivity, and then they come to their senses, and they come back. And see, why not just get it right? Why not just walk with God? Why go to all that pain and all that trouble in life, where we alienate ourselves from the one who wants to give us strength to carry on, okay? So when we make decisions, you and I, based on convenience rather than justice, we have failed as a human being that has been created in God's image. We've failed. We've given up our dominion. We've given up the right that we have to be able to be a follower of Jesus Christ if we choose to rebel against Him. See, we were created in the image of God, but we were never created to play God. And that's what God wants to understand. We need to come under, we need to submit, we need to come under His covering. And when we do that, there's safety and security under that covering, okay? And that's where a good place for you and I to be. Now, when God gave us free will, it wasn't a license to kill ourselves, even though we try. Now, we're going to look at a couple scriptures now that kind of deal more with the idea of killing children. And I hope some of you guys are writing these scriptures down so you can look at them yourself to check them out and maybe discuss them as a family. Psalms chapter 106, verse 35 to 38, talking about the children of Israel, it says, "But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them." It says here, "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood." Okay? Oh, but there's more. 2 Kings 17, verse 17 to 18. It says, "Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him, so that the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight, and none was left except the tribe of Judah," meaning that He sent the northern tribes off into captivity. Okay, here we see what happens when we try to be like the world, okay? God has had His hands on His people. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land. It took a little while because they pulled back, you know, and got in fear. But when they finally got there, He told them, "Don't be like everybody else. Be like I've called you to be." Okay? That's the message for the church today. We don't have to be like culture. We follow the culture of Jesus Christ, no matter what, no matter how hard it is sometimes. And that's what God wants us to do. See, Israel had developed a selfish view about children, just like the tribes around them. What they did is they shed innocent blood. They offered their children up as a sacrifice. And as a parent, you just can't get your head wrapped around that, can you? You know, that you would actually sacrifice your child because maybe you wanted it to rain or you wanted your ground to be more fertile or things like this. And that's what they were up to. They tried to follow the culture of that time because they wanted to be like them. They wanted to gain favor with a demon god, and they got sucked into that. And instead, they didn't want to make waves. And instead of wanting to stand out, they just chose to fit in. And see, that's the sin of the church today. You know, we don't want to stand out. We don't want to stand up. We don't want to stand for what's right, but we just want to fit in. We just want to get along. I'm all for getting along. I don't like arguments and fighting over stuff all the time. But I will say this, we cannot compromise when it comes to life, when it comes to the importance of a little baby, on how important it is for that child to have a chance. See, I'm all about fairness. Just a little bit about me, I don't want to take much time. But see, I don't like it when kids get ripped off. I don't like it when a kid goes to school and they get bullied and they can't have all the freedom and rights just to live free. I don't like that. I don't like it when people's rights are taken away from them. But, you know, I do know that I know we live in an unfair world. I have to deal with that. But see, I don't like it. I hate it worse when it comes to an innocent child who doesn't even have a chance, that can't defend themselves. And that's why we have to stand up. We have to be the voice. We have to be the one that'll stand in the gap to be able to do that. Because what happens when they shed innocent blood, you know, they got sucked in there. And I just wonder how this happened to America. And I found a little story here that maybe some of you have heard. I don't remember this one before. But it's about a man called Dr. Bernard Nathanson, okay? He's a co-founder of an organization that was for abortion rights. And in 1969, see, I was just a little kid when a lot of this stuff, I was born in 59, so I was 10, you know, but I remember all this battle about abortion and rights and stuff like that as a kid growing up. But this man oversaw 75,000 abortions in the 70s. I mean, think about that. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a lot of death. But he became a Christian. And he turned his back on the abortion syndicate, shall we say. He must have been convicted. Because you can't deal with that much death, not have it affect you. So he come out public as a Christian. I think he became a Catholic. And he talked about how he was able to sneak abortion into our culture. Because back at that time, the odds were in the anti-abortionist favor. I mean, there was more people, you know, statistically, that were against it. But here's what they did. They captured the media with fake polls saying that 60% of the public was for abortion. Sound familiar? They also lied about how many women were dying from illegal abortions. They said it was 10,000 a year when it was actually 200 to 250. So they was manipulating statistics to get what they wanted. Secondly, he said they vilified the Catholic Church by saying they were out of touch with their congregants. And lastly, they suppressed all scientific evidence that life begins at conception, about the ease of money to be made for a performing abortions. Now, in my opinion, you had to go to college to dream up something as evil as an abortion. Even the children of Israel and all them demon gods back at that day, they never dreamed to be able to go inside and get the baby. You know, somebody had to go to college for that. Somebody had to learn some diabolical way of to be able to destroy an innocent life. And that's a sad thing. To me, doctors are supposed to take the Hippocratic Oath, but to me they took the hypocrite oath, where they chose not to give life. I think the Hippocratic Oath is supposed to be where they do no harm, but abortion does a lot of harm. A couple scriptures about how God is involved in the creation process, and you know, you and I have heard these. Psalms 139 verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Jeremiah 1:5, which is a scripture that really sticks out to me for my calling from God, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." So here we see how God was involved in the process of when a baby is made. So it's not just the mother and father, but God is involved in this. And my last point I want to see today is, what does life mean? Now, to me, technology has caught up with the abortion coalition. You know, back in the 70s, we had technology, but nothing like today. You know, now, you know, many believe that immediately upon fertilization, cellular development begins. Just boom, just like that. And we've watched it on, the little things about how when the sperm meets the egg and boom, something happens, right? To me, I believe that's when the spirit and soul come into that little body. I believe that's when God puts the spirit and soul into that little life. And I can't prove it, but that's my opinion, but it has to come in there somewhere. Then, now we can hear the heartbeat at around 5 to 6 weeks after conception. Okay? Now, here's how I look at it. I'm a pretty simple person. Now, I've been around when people die. I have. Okay? So, when a heart stops beating, the doctor will come in, and what will they do? They'll say, time of death. The heart stopped beating. This person's dead. Okay? Well, me with my lightning quick intellect, well, doesn't life then start at least when the heart starts beating? You know, I believe it starts right at conception, but I still, at the 5 or 6 week mark, can't we say, come on, people, this is a baby. This is a life. This child has rights now because they're a living person. So this passage reveals that God is involved in forming that new life. Now, the question before us is not exactly always when life begins, but what does life actually mean to you and I? How important is life? What is it to us? You know, when we care more, I just think about this all the time, not all the time, but several times. When we care more about the death of a baby seal than we care about the death of an unborn child, we need to have a come to Jesus moment. And I believe that with all my heart. You know, we watched all those pictures on TV and everybody gets moved, but I'll tell you what, you know, God created us in the image of God, not animals. I'm not dissing animals. I love animals and I don't kill them. You know, my own conviction. I mean, I used to hunt, but I don't know more. Not when I live within a block from the grocery store. You know what I mean? I just go over there. It's so much easier. You know, why go out there and freeze to death? I mean, that's the only thing about hunting I didn't like. I froze to death all the time, you know. And I don't know, but so I just do that. And I don't have against other people doing it. That's more power to them. But I want to ask about a double standard right now, because there's a lot of double standards, right? See, a mother can be on the way to the abortion clinic to get an abortion, and another car can strike her car and cause her to lose that baby, and the person driving the other car can be charged with wrongful death or vehicular homicide. Okay? So on one hand, the state says the baby's alive right here, but on the other side, it doesn't. That's a double standard. It doesn't make any sense. So what is life? What is life all about? See, abortion not only snuffs out the human life that was created in the image of God, but it gives us a little snapshot about our soul, about our belief about life. What do we think life is? Does a baby have a right to live? Abortion says that life is disposable and that human value can be decided by others. And that's wrong. That's wrong. See, when we say that human life has no value is when we're most separated from the teachings of Christ, because Jesus Christ came to die so that you and I might have life, abundant life. And so life is very important to God. You know, the only greater gift to me than free will, and believe me, I'm a free will person. I believe God gave us free will, and it's up to us to choose. But the only thing better than free will is the idea that God gave us life. How important that is. Now, I got a hypothetical here for you. See, there's a preacher that's poor. Anybody know a preacher that's poor? No, don't look at me. I'm not poor. I'm fine. But this preacher was very poor. It was old school, I guess. They already had 14 children, so he must have really loved his wife, evidently. I thought I'd lighten the load a little bit here. Now she finds out she's pregnant with the 15th. And they're already living in tremendous, tremendous poverty, where they can hardly take care of what they got. Now, considering the economic implications here about having another mouth to feed, would you recommend to that woman would get an abortion? There's some that would say yes. If you did, you'd have just killed John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists the church has ever known. Also, there's a similar story, you can look it up yourself, about Beethoven, how his mom had a terrible time having kids and all the problems. And if she would have aborted the next child, it would have been Beethoven. So what should be our response? And I'm kind of winding down here. You know, Genesis 4, 9 and 10 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.'" So evidently there's something in blood. To me, it's the life force, and we could go into a teaching on that. We have in years past. But the life is in the blood, the Bible says. So that blood is just crying out to God. In the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Blood of Abel is probably crying out for judgment and vengeance, but the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy for you and I, and how we need mercy in our life. But the question that we need to come to, did God say that we're supposed to be our brother's keeper? Paraphrased, are we supposed to get involved in other people's lives? Are we supposed to stick our nose in? Okay? Think about it. A lot of people say, I mind my own business. Well, that's good. Sometimes we need to mind our own business. But when it comes to certain issues, issues that are important to God and to the Christian faith about how important life is, I don't think we should mind our own business. I really don't. I think we need to understand the concept that we are responsible. You know, what is our responsibility to the world around us? The blood of the unborn baby is crying out to God. And God's wanting an answer. See, I read another story, and I've told this one before years ago on another subject, but, you know, there's a story in the days of the Nazi atrocities that tells of a church. And they were located right along a railroad where all the trains passed, okay? And this train was carrying the Jews to be executed, where they're going to be murdered. When they passed the church on a Sunday morning, they would cry out. They would just cry out from the train, wanting help, wanting the worshipers to come and intervene in their situation. And the worshipers inside their church would hear those cries. So they went and they talked to their pastor. "Pastor, what should we do? These Jews are going to be executed. And they're crying out to us so loud that we can't worship." The pastor said, "Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder." Is that our response to the atrocity of abortion? Sing a little louder. The golden rule says to do unto others as you've had them do unto you. My only ask today is that mothers should give their unborn babies the same right that their mothers gave them, and that's the gift to being born, the right to being born. See, abortion goes against the teachings of Christ. It comes down to, you know, when you and I believe that life begins and what life really means and what's life all about. What are we going to do about it? So if you and I now, I think I've given enough information. Now, if you and I believe that a baby is alive in the womb, then they're also protected under our Constitution, and they have a right to life. They have a right to be born. And we're faced with that. So in closing, we can't, in my opinion, just sweep abortion under the table. And I'll be honest, people, with all my heart, you know, I never intended to want to preach on this. I'm not scared of it, but it wasn't really on my radar. But the Holy Spirit is doing something in our country right now. Amen. Voices are crying out for the unborn, and they want us to hear. God wants us to choose. We need to remember that women who have had an abortion needs personal counseling and love. Don't lose sight of that, because the guilt of shedding innocent blood is weighing upon them. And any woman who has lost a baby knows that grief and that pain of losing a child, losing a life that's so precious. But see, when we come to terms with that, that's when the healing process begins. And see, the church, we also need to be there with open arms, reaching out, offering hope, offering love. And like I mentioned before, just because I hate abortion doesn't mean I hate a woman who has had an abortion. I was a big-time sinner, people. I make no bones about it. I was a sinner. And God forgave me. And it would be hypocritical if I could say that God can't forgive somebody else for what they've done, if I know full good and well that God has forgiven me for everything that I've done. And we need to have that loving attitude to people. You know, I believe there's room in God's kingdom for all of us who has fallen, who have sinned and fallen short of the glory, and how important that is. We just need to take responsibility for actions, and we need to repent, as simple as that. Now, I know that there's many issues to consider when you vote this year. But to me, abortion is the only one that is about the murder of an innocent child. All the rest of them may affect us a little bit on how you live your life or the decisions that you make, but none of the other decisions are about murder that I've seen of all the issues that's come up. So it's important that we allow God, I mean, spend some time with God thinking about it. Is these scriptures that I shared real? Because, or is it is it a baby? Is it somebody that we need to protect? And as you go into the voting booth, please, don't sing a little louder. Let's pray.